Well, if I were to ask you, which one of the disciples out of the 12 would you call the, quote, spokesman for the rest, who would you say? Who would you vote for? Anybody? Peter? I'd vote for Peter. I mean, Peter, usually you find his words more than any of the other disciples in the Gospels. You find Peter, his mouth going, and he's saying things. Well, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, today we're going to come across some of Peter's words. So if you'd open your Bibles to Mark 14:27, if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. Mark 14:27. And as you turn there, let me just bring you up to speed the context of where we're at in this passage. Last time we saw Jesus and the 12 disciples share that Passover meal that's often referred to as the Last Supper. And during that meal, Jesus said this to the 12, "One of you is going to betray me." Of course, we know that that one was Judas Iscariot. And so Judas would leave that meal and he would go off and meet up with the chief priests, and this meal would continue. And then Jesus would take the other 11 and they would sing a hymn, and then they would go out to the Mount of Olives. Now, which hymn did they sing? Anybody know? They sang "How Great Thou Art." They did. No, I'm just kidding. That was written a little bit later than then. I know it's an old hymn, but it doesn't go back that far. We don't know what they sang. Likely they sang what's called the Hallel, which are Psalms 113 through 118, words of praise during this Last Supper, and then they would go off to the Mount of Olives. So we pick it up in verse 27 as Jesus speaks with the 11. It says, "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Well, before we get into the words of Peter this morning, I want to begin by looking at the words of Christ, because Jesus makes two statements or two predictions about the near future in verses 27 and 28. Let's look at the first one. After he says, "You will all fall away," he then says, "It is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.'" Jesus here is referring to an Old Testament scripture. He's speaking about what's written in the prophet Zechariah, his words. Old Testament prophet. Let's look at Zechariah 13:7 in its entirety. Says this, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." Now, when we look at that verse, it may sound a bit confusing to us, because it sounds like God is striking the shepherd. And this shepherd, or man, as it said, is someone who is close to the Lord. It might make more sense to us if this shepherd was far away from the Lord and disobedient, and God is striking this shepherd. But when we consider Jesus Christ, who was called the Good Shepherd, and we think about his sufferings for us, it makes perfect sense, after all, because when we look at what happened to Jesus when he was being spat upon, and when he was being punched in the face and struck in the face, that was all part of his suffering for us. And when he went to the cross, it would be the righteous one dying for the unrighteous. It would be the close one dying for those who are oh so far off from God. It would be the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And we see this in the cross and in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah would say this, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." Why? Because he did something wrong? No, because we did something wrong. We, the sheep, have sinned, and the shepherd has rescued us, his people. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this. I'm sure you're familiar with this. says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah makes it clear that our sin was placed upon the back of Jesus Christ, that he bore our sin, that he interceded, that he was our substitute when he died upon the cross and when he suffered. So as Jesus was being punched in the face and mocked by those guards, where were the disciples? They had all scattered, each and every one of them. The second prediction that Jesus makes, we find in verse 28. This one's a little bit different. Verse 27 is kind of bad news for the disciples. Verse 28 is good news. There's great things. Verse 27 talks about their failure, how they would scatter and depart from Christ. But yet verse 28 speaks of their victory or their restoration when they finally would see the resurrected Christ. Jesus says this in verse 28, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." But yet that path to restoration wasn't exactly faith-filled when we follow the details. We see that on this Easter morning, some of the ladies went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And you all know what happened, right? If you've been to an Easter Sunday sermon and you've read the account, they get there and what happens? The rock is rolled away from the tomb. There's an angel there. He says what? "Hey, it's okay. Don't freak out. I know that you came to look for Jesus and anoint his body, but he's not here. He's risen. Hey, come look inside the tomb. You can see it's empty. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to tell the disciples that they're going to see Jesus again in Galilee." That's the message. So the ladies go off. They go to the disciples. They say, "Hey, Jesus is risen, and he's going to catch up with you guys in Galilee." And the disciples say with great faith, "Awesome," right? No. They say, "You gals are nuts. You guys aren't making any sense at all. What are you talking about?" They didn't get it. But then finally we see Peter and John go to the tomb. And they get to the tomb and it's empty. And there's a lot of details that go from the empty tomb to where Jesus meets up with the disciples in Galilee, but let me just give you the quick Reader's Digest version. That same night, after the resurrection, the disciples are in this locked room, and Jesus appears before them, and he reveals himself as the resurrected Christ. However, Thomas is not there that night, and I'm sure you guys all remember that, where the disciples say, "Hey, you know, Jesus appeared," and he's like, no, it didn't really happen. I need to see it to believe it. A week later, disciples in that same locked room again. This time, Thomas is present, and Jesus again reveals himself. He shows himself to the disciples, and Thomas says, "What? My Lord and my God." Awesome exclamation that he makes there. Sometime after that, not sure how long, the disciples are in Galilee, and they're out fishing. You can read about that in John 21 for homework. They're fishing. They've been fishing all night. Didn't catch a thing. All of a sudden, they hear this voice from the shore say, "Hey, friends. Hey, what's the matter? No fish, eh?" That's the CSV, by the way. That's the Canadian Standard Version. That's how that reads. He says, "Do this. Take your net and throw it on the right side of the boat." They take their net. And just fills up with fish. Light bulb goes on. "Hey, it's the Lord." They go back to the shore. They get there. Jesus says, "Hey, boys, let's eat up. Let's have some breakfast." He's already got the fire going. Fish and bread there. Let's eat. And so he shows himself to the disciples. Bottom line of all that is what? Jesus' promise came true. Jesus' word was fulfilled. Jesus said, "You will see me in Galilee." And he was right. They saw him again in Galilee. Well, now let's look at the words of Peter. In verse 29, we see the words of Peter, who says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." You've got to love Peter's passion, don't you? Because in this moment I'm sure that Peter believed with all his heart, and the other, would have been 10 at this point, believed the same thing, that there's no way they're going to deny Christ. No way they're going to run when the going gets tough. But yet, that's what happened. Well, what can we learn from the words of Peter? A couple things I want to look at today. Number one is this. There's nothing wrong with having confidence, so long as our confidence is in God and not in us. Now, that may be very hard to swallow in the culture that we live in, because the culture that we live in promotes self-confidence to an incredible degree. I think we need to ask that question, why does our culture promote self-confidence so much? I think there's a lot of reasons for it. One major reason is this, is because in our world there are so many discouragers, with a capital D. Those who always look at the negative things in people or in life. These are the people who will say this to people. You'll never amount to anything. You're a good for nothing, low down, stinking, rotten, fill in the blank. You're an inconvenience. All the negative speech that goes out and pours out to people's ears. And so to combat this, what do we find? We find a culture that says, hey, you can do it. Yes, you can, right? Isn't that Bob the Builder? Is that what he says? Something like that. Just believe in yourself and you'll be successful. If you just put your mind to it, you can do what? Anything. These are the messages that we receive in our culture. And I think it's kind of a way to combat the negativity. May not be, that's just kind of how it is, and that's how we need to deal with it. But as Christians, what we need to ask ourselves is this. As Christians who are called to encourage each other, is that the way we are to encourage each other in Christ? Are those the words that we should be saying to each other? Just believe in yourself and you'll be successful. If you just put your mind to it, you can do anything. I think if we just stop for a moment and think about that, we will find a hard time with that lining up with the scripture. We don't find Paul saying that. Guys like David saying that. What do guys like David say? Put your confidence in God. Put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. Proverbs 3 says what? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This is the message of the Bible. Not to be self-sufficient, but to be God-sufficient. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Paul, considered probably the greatest missionary that ever lived. Tremendous fruit from his ministry. But yet, look at what he said. He said, not that we are competent or sufficient in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence or our sufficiency comes from God. Paul knew that his life was to be God-sufficient, God-centered, and not self-sufficient and self-centered. This is what is meant by that well-known verse, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. And yet at this moment, Peter and the others were self-confident and not God-confident. Their hope was in themselves and their own ability to be strong and courageous and faithful to Christ. But on their own, when that moment of testing came, they all failed. So number one, our confidence needs to be in God. And number two, what can we learn from the words of Peter? It is very dangerous to compare ourselves with other people. Again, in verse 29, Peter says, even if all fall away. Some translations say it this way, even though they all fall away, I will not. Let me say that again. Even though they all fall away, I will not. that bring out maybe what was on Peter's heart in that passage. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves saying, oh, so-and-so may do that, but I would never do that. Oh, so-and-so may fall in that area, but I would never, ever fall in that area. While there's nothing wrong with having convictions and being committed to Christ, there is something wrong with pride. The attitude that says, I'm just too strong to fall into that sin. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful. Be careful out there that you don't fall. Rather than proudly saying, I would never do that, we're to humbly say, I pray, Lord, that I would never do that. And some may say, well, that sounds like compromising speech to me, but it is not. It is biblical speech to talk that way. The Apostle Paul would say this, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. Paul knew that if God's grace was not poured into his life, and that if he did not rely on the strength of God to face temptation, then name your sin, name your sinner, that could be me. That's how Paul viewed his own sin, his own weakness as a man and his dependency upon God. How could Paul say such a thing? Because he read his Bible. And in his Bible, he read about men like David, who was called a man after God's own heart, a passionate man for God. And yet he fell tremendously into deep sin when he trusted in himself and he got his eyes off of the Lord. Paul said it was possible in someone like David's life. Who am I to say it's not possible in my life if I don't guard my heart and if I don't discipline myself to train myself to be godly, I could fall as well. Paul had an acute awareness of his own sin and his own weakness. You know why? Because Paul often looked at himself in the mirror. I don't mean the literal mirror. You know, he's always looking at himself. But the spiritual mirror. This, the Word of God. He looked at his life against the perfect standard of God's Word. And he was humbled by the thought of what a wretch he was. And this is how Paul speaks, doesn't he? Who will rescue me from this body of sin? Oh, wretched man that I am. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. Paul knew that the victory came through the strength of Christ in him. Let me ask you, how about you? How about you? Are you humbled by the amount of grace that God has poured out into your life? Are you truly aware of the sin that you are capable of? If so, then I don't think you'll be so quick to compare yourself with other people. You won't always be pointing at what everybody else is doing because you'll be looking at yourself in the mirror and I'll be looking at myself in the mirror as opposed to putting everybody else under a microscope. There's a saying that goes like this, envy looks through a microscope, but love looks through a telescope. What's that mean? Love looks beyond. What people can become in Christ. I know that Jesus lives in Elaine. So rather than pick out all her little flaws right now, I know what God can do in her life and what she can become in Jesus Christ. And that's love. That's looking beyond. That's saying, I know what you can become in Christ. Envy and jealousy will put people under a microscope and point out all their little flaws. And God says, don't do that. The final thing I want us to consider today is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse 30, I tell you the truth, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown or deny me three times. And though Peter said, no, never, right? Never in a million years is this going to happen. It eventually did happen. Jesus was right. This did happen. And even though we see Peter fell in this instance, his fall was not final. And what we see is the beauty of Christ in this whole thing as we go to Luke chapter 22. So I want to look at that passage. Luke 22, parallel passage in verses 31 and 32. Jesus says this. He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Those are some of the most encouraging words I believe we find in the scriptures. Because again, even though Peter did fall, his fall was not final. His faith did not totally fail. He was restored. He was strengthened again. Why? Because Jesus said, "What Peter I have prayed for you." Jesus interceded for Peter. Listen to what Hebrews 7:25 says, referring to Jesus. It says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus always intercedes for his own people. That's an awesome thought. Jesus is faithful. He's that faithful high priest. We don't need any other priest except Jesus. He is our high priest. And there's not a moment in time when Jesus is not before the Father, able to speak on our behalf. When we think about God's faithfulness, it ought to do a couple of things for us. And I just want to touch on two things this morning. Number one, it ought to encourage us. And number two, it ought to humble us. It ought to encourage us because we know that no matter how much we trip up, no matter how much we stumble and fall, that God has us in his grip. That nothing or no one can ever snatch us from his hand. That ought to encourage us when we think about the faithfulness of our God. There ought to be a great sense of security knowing that we belong to Christ. And that if we belong to him, then God says to you, "You're mine and you will always be mine." And be encouraged by that. And perhaps for some of you today, that may be hard for you to wrap your minds around and your heart around, that God would never leave you or forsake you, that God is truly faithful. But the truth is, God is faithful. I have a friend that many of you have met. And he has quite a testimony, and it's when he was 5, his father committed suicide. And soon after that, his mother put him into foster care. And he would go from foster care to foster care throughout his early years. He would end up in a group home as a teenager. Finally, after that, he would kind of grow up. He'd get married, have a couple kids, and when he thought his life was normal, his wife took the 2 kids and abandoned him. She left him all alone. If you were to ask him today, what's one of the hardest things for you to believe? It's this, that God will never leave me. Because that's all he's seen so much throughout his life. Whether it's been parents, wife, people, abandon, abandon, abandon. But yet one of the sweetest things for him to believe is that God will never ever walk away from him. That God has promised, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." That ought to encourage us as people of God when we think about his incredible faithfulness. Secondly, and finally, is this: God's faithfulness ought to humble us. Why is that? Because think about it. If God's faithfulness to us was based on how loyal we could be, on our degree of loyalty, then there would be room for boasting, would there not? Because at the end of the day, I could look at myself in the mirror while I'm brushing my teeth and say, "Eric, you did it again. Faithful once again. Chalk it up for Eric. Yes. Committed follower of Jesus Christ. I'm there. I'm faithful." No. I fail every day. I come short every day of God's standards. God's faithfulness is not based on my loyalty to him. He's just faithful. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to his own. That was the scripture that Dan read this morning, 2 Timothy 2:13. Even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. Why? Because he can't disown himself, and we belong to him. That's why that song is so beautiful. When we just sing out, I belong to you. And I'm just going to rest my head in you, God, because I know that you're faithful and you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. The Bible says this, he will keep you strong to the end. He will keep you strong to the end. It says, he who called you into fellowship with Christ is faithful. And as people of God, we need to believe that. We need to have faith in that and trust in that faithfulness of God that is so great. We need to get these truths into our very veins, into our everyday life. God, you're faithful. No matter what, you're faithful. Where are you at today? If you are in Christ, I pray that you would be encouraged and that you would be humbled by the faithfulness of your God. And today, if you are not in Christ, perhaps you've never trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been in church. Maybe you know a lot about religion, but you've never actually put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What's preventing you from trusting in such a faithful friend called Jesus, who would lay down his life for you, who would bear your sins upon the cross, and all he asks you to do is this, repent and believe in me. Turn away from the empty road, the path that leads to destruction, and get on my path and follow me. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sins and put your hope in him and him alone for salvation? If not, then today do that. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for your incredible faithfulness. Lord, we are so proud people at times when we think that your faithfulness depends upon our obedience. But Lord, we know that your faithfulness depends upon the cross of Christ, and who we trust in and who we believe in. Jesus, thank you for being our faithful high priest that has a permanent priesthood forever. And we can trust in you to intercede for us every moment of every day. Thank you for the sufficiency of your blood that cleanses us and purifies us, washes away all our sin, Jesus. Thank you for your awesome sacrifice. Thank you for suffering for us. Thank you for being spit on and punched in the face so that we could have salvation. God, I just pray that each of us today would leave here today encouraged and humbled by your faithfulness. Lord, help us to truly love one another. Lord, to look through that telescope and not through the microscope. Give us grace and strength to do that, Lord. Thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close now with a song.